Amen. Y'all have a seat.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. So excited for you guys to be here tonight. We value worship. And did you guys enjoy worshiping Jesus during that set? That was amazing. I love it. We are a church that wants to make a big deal about Jesus. And we do that every week through worship. And we value it so much that we want your kids to experience it with you. And so that's why kids from first through fifth grade are in here during the worship set. And we want them to see you worshiping and be with you worshiping. But then we also want them to hear a lesson that is on their level. So if you are a next level kid in first through fifth grade, you are now dismissed. Follow Justin, the incredibly good looking beaver, out to next level kids environment. Give it up for the kids. Gotta love Justin Beaver. Justin Beaver, awesome. One day we're gonna have to change Justin Beaver's name or get a new mascot because Justin Beaver will be like 42 and no one will get why we're calling him Justin Beaver. But that's not the point of tonight. The point of tonight, we are in a series called Hot Topic. And last week was a very hot topic. You might say that last week's topic was hot like fire. It was a very controversial topic, if I do say so myself. And last week we talked about homosexuality and Christians' response to homosexuality. And if you were here last week, I just want to make sure that the one thing that you heard from that and the main idea of that talk was that Jesus tells us to treat others like we would want to be treated. And so I don't know everything that you heard. I don't know. I just don't know. I wasn't able to talk to you. If you didn't get a chance to listen to the talk, you can do so on our website. But that's what we talked about last week. And it was one of those topics that had so many people's opinions, and it was just so people have so many thoughts about it, that I was talking to Stephen Haggerty, who you just met. I was talking to him this week, and I said that last week I wish I would have had 30 more minutes to our service. And not just so that I could have 30 more minutes to talk about this, but so that I could have heard from you. I would have loved to have just passed a microphone around and just said, hey, what did you hear? What are you thinking? What are your questions? Because it's not the topic that you can just solve in 30 minutes and just say, hey, we answered everything you ever want to know. And that conversation led to an idea, and we're actually going to do this idea on September 2nd. That's 2 weeks from tonight. On September 2nd, what we're going to do is we're going to end the series Hot Topic by doing a Q&A. That means that you can come and bring any question that you have about the world, life, the Bible, and I will answer those questions to the best of my ability on the spot. So here's what that means. That means that you actually have to come prepared with questions, okay? You have 2 weeks to do that, and I want you to do something for me. If you ever come up with a question, I want you to write it down, because if you do not write it down, you're going to forget it, and then it's going to be a long Sunday for all of us if no one has any questions, okay? So make sure that you write down your questions. If there's something you've always just wondered and you said, hey, why is this in the Bible? Or, hey, why doesn't the Bible talk about this? Or, I once heard this, and what's your take? We're gonna discuss it. And so instead of doing a typical talk, we're going to do a Q&A, and we're going to dive in and talk about your hot topics. So come prepared 2 weeks for that. But tonight, we're diving into a topic that is not quite as hot as last week, but I still think it is a really hot topic because it is something that gets misquoted often. And the topic that we're talking about gets talked about a lot, and especially by people who do not go to church and who do not have a relationship with God and who do not know the Bible. And they throw this verse at Christians often. What we're talking about tonight, if I could give a title to this message, it would be Tattoos, Piercings, and Other Taboo Things of the Bible. That would be the title of this talk. I don't know if you've ever been around this before, but I've heard it many times. Someone that doesn't go to church, someone that doesn't have a relationship with God, they will throw out, well, did you know God is against tattoos? And I just say, how did you know that? Well, it's in the Bible. Where in the Bible? I don't know, but it's in there somewhere. And most people haven't done the research. They haven't tried to figure it out. They just like to throw out these things that they've heard to kind of make a point. In fact, I was in a conversation like that just a few weeks ago. Someone tried to engage me in a debate on Facebook, and I really hate debating people when it has to do with Christianity. I love having a conversation about it. And if you want to talk about God, and even if you have a different opinion than mine, I love talking about it. What I don't like is when you want to argue and there's no room for listening. Because you're not going to convince me and I'm not going to convince you. And so we're just going to leave mad. And so I don't like arguments. And this person was trying to engage me in an argument. And I was trying to be nice. And it was over Facebook. And just I knew that was going to be bad to begin with. And they kept asking me these questions, and they were hot topic questions. They were just throwing out all these things, and I was answering it to the best of my ability by using the Bible, and at one point, I quoted the Old Testament. And the person that I was talking to said, "You believe in the Old Testament?" And it kind of like took me off guard because I was like, duh, like, yes, I believe, like, I didn't know that was up for debate. And so I replied back, not trying to be a jerk, but just trying to use a little humor. I said, "Well, yes, I believe in the Old Testament. I am a Christian. It's kind of par for the course." And instead of lightening the mood, this person throws back to me, "So then you believe that if a woman is raped, she has to marry the person that raped her?" And I'm like, what in the world? Like, I've never read that in the Bible, and I haven't even looked. I don't even know if that's in the Bible. Like, but she throws it out there like it's a fact. Like, the Bible says it. That's what needs to happen. And because the Bible says it, like, we better be doing that. We better be living by that. And she was using it to prove that God is not a God of love and that the Bible is not applicable to our lives. And so, like, I tried to gently get out of this conversation. I said, "Well, this is a really hot topic that I cannot answer in a few seconds over Facebook. I would love to talk to you about it sometime offline." And this person calls me a coward and says that I'm just like all other Christians and I'm afraid to talk about hot topics. And then she defriended me from Facebook. And so my response is to do a whole series on hot topics to show that I'm not a coward. I just don't want to engage on a Facebook wall these hard, hard topics. And one of the topics that I don't know if you've ever felt this tension, but the topic of should we get tattoos, should we get piercings, should we do things? Like the Bible in the Old Testament is really clear that if a child disobeys its parent, you know what you're supposed to do? You think spanking's hardcore? No, you're supposed to pick up a rock and throw it at the kid until the kid dies. That's in the Bible. Like, that's hardcore stuff. And like, what are we supposed to do with that? Do we just like pick and choose and say, "Oh, I like these verses that are about love and flowers and rainbows and Skittles and unicorns, and I love all that stuff, but I don't like the hardcore stuff"? Like, are we supposed to just throw it out? Tonight, I would say that we're not supposed to throw it out, but we are supposed to engage it. And what I want to do is I want to help you by giving you three points that are going to help you in this minefield of a very hot topic. Because I don't want us just throwing out stuff, but I also don't want us getting hit by people who throw out things and make us feel bad about our faith or about the Bible. And so I want to give you guys 3 points tonight that handle the hot topic of tattoos, piercings, and other taboo subjects of the Bible. The first point that I want to make is handle the Bible with care. Handle the Bible with care. Now, this is really important for you to get because someone that is just going to throw out a verse to you is not handling the Bible with care. Someone that just throws out something that they read or they heard some time ago without giving any context, without understanding anything, that's not handling the Bible with care. I want to show you what the Bible says about itself in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active." It's alive and it's active. This is really important. This is why sometimes you'll read the Bible and it says something to you, and then like 5 years later you read the exact same passage and it says something totally different. And like you're at a different place in your life and you're like, "Man, I've read that verse 1,000 times. Why is it hitting me so different now?" Well, because the Bible is alive. It's active. It speaks to us. But look what it says next. It says, "It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So let's just have a little Q&A here. What does the Bible compare itself to? What weapon? What type of weapon? Did you catch it? A sword. A double-edged sword. Thank you. You're a college student. You really paid attention to those details. A double-edged sword. Now, I believe that if the Bible was written today, if the author was living in our day and age, he would say that the Bible is like a gun. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement. I don't know how you feel about guns. This is not up for debate. But I think in our society, we relate a lot more to guns than we do swords. Our cops aren't carrying swords. Our police force, our military is not carrying swords. Like, they carry guns. And so we kind of understand that gun is a weapon. Now, a gun in the hands of somebody that is trained, it can be a powerful weapon. In fact, a friend of mine was telling me that just a few weeks ago, his neighbor's house was broken into. And these would-be robbers broke into the house, and they thought nobody was there. But their adult son happened to be upstairs, and he heard the commotion, and he comes down about halfway down the stairs, and he lets these would-be robbers know that he's there. And not only is he there, but he has a gun. Now, those robbers ran out of the house like a couple chicken dinosaurs running away from a volcano. Thank you for laughing. You were here 3 weeks ago. If you're not laughing, check out the talk from 3 weeks ago, and you'll learn all about chicken dinosaurs. But they ran out of there. They were scared. Why? Because a gun is a powerful weapon. It's not something that you just mess with. It's not something you let a two-year-old play with. It's not a toy. It's a powerful weapon. And in the hands of somebody that's trained, it can be used for a lot of good. But just like a gun, if a gun is handed to someone who doesn't have any training, it can do a lot of damage. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the group, the Westboro Baptist Church. This is a group that is from a church that goes all around the country doing incredible harm in the name of Jesus. And they will quote the Bible, and I don't know if you've ever seen them, but news channels love to feature Westboro Baptist, and they interview them, and they ask their opinions. And Westboro Baptist does things like when a soldier has been killed overseas in a battle, they will go to that soldier's funeral, and they will protest it, and they will hold up signs that tell the family that their son is in hell. And they will quote the Bible, and they do all this destructive stuff in the name of Jesus. That is an example of somebody using the Bible as a weapon that is not the correct way. It is powerful. And the Bible in the hands of someone that doesn't know what they're doing, it can cause so much harm. The Bible is a weapon, though. It's a weapon. In fact, it's our only defense to fight against the evil spiritual realm that is out there. It's our only defense to fight against the negative thoughts that we have and about worry and about the problems of this world. It is our weapon. And I tell you this because I don't want you to be afraid of the Bible. I don't want you to say, oh no, the Bible's a weapon, so I'm just never going to read it. No, I want us to read it. I want us to dig in and know what it says and know what it means so that we don't have to be afraid of it. And so that when someone does attack and say, hey, did you know this was in the Bible? And how can you call yourself a Christian when they believe this? So you can say, well, wait a second. Like, let's handle this thing with care. Let's dive in and find out the context of what's going on. I don't know if you grew up in a youth group or not, but I grew up in a youth group, and I would always hear, they would bring up these speakers that would tell these just amazing stories of how they were going through like this traumatic thing in life. And they were like, I desperately needed God, and I cried out to God. And so one day, I just pulled out the Bible, and I just opened it up, and I just closed my eyes, and I pointed. And then they read this verse that is just like amazing, and they're like, oh, like it saved their life, and it saved, like, they won $1 million afterwards, and like everything is just like amazing. And like I would always hear those, and I'd be like, man, that's what I want. So I would go home, and I would like just open my Bible, I would close my eyes, and I would point down, and I would stumble on verses like this. If two men are fighting, and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut her hand off. Show her no pity. I'm like, what? How is that supposed to change my life? In fact, that makes my life more difficult because if I'm ever getting beat up, according to the Bible, my wife cannot go with the only thing that gives her an advantage over another guy, because if she kicks him, I have to cut off her hand. Like, that's hardcore. And it's like, well, that's what the Bible says. No, you've got to know how to handle the Bible. And if you just pull verses out of context and just throw them at people, it can do so much damage. You need to understand the context. You need to understand who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it. And it's going to help you. When you handle the Bible with care, it's going to help you through the minefield. If someone throws at you and says, hey, did you know the Bible said this? Well, you can say, hold on, wait a second. Is this person handling the Bible with care? Because if not, then you can dismiss what they're saying. And then maybe you can dig in and say, okay, let me figure out what this person is saying, because maybe there is some truth to it, and I need to know what I'm supposed to believe. All right, that's the first point, handle the Bible with care. It leads us to, actually, before I jump past this, I almost skipped it. I want to give you guys a few resources that are going to help you handle the Bible with care. Hopefully, you guys will take this serious. There are three resources I want to give you. The first one is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a great book that will help you understand the Bible. If you're new to this church thing, if you're new to God, or maybe you grew up in church, and you're like, wait a second, I didn't know the Bible talked about chopping off wives' hands. Like, what does that mean? Well, get this book. This book's going to help explain a lot. It's How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and it's only $12 if you get it on Amazon, and you can actually get it used even cheaper for that. And then they came out with a sequel that is How to Read the Bible Book by Book, and this is a great book to have if you're ever wanting to go through the whole Bible. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, hey, I've never read through the Bible before, so I started in Genesis, and then I got to like Leviticus, and I was like, this is just crazy, and I stopped reading, and I couldn't read anymore. Like, this book is going to help you understand how to read the Bible book by book. It's a great resource. And the third resource that I want to point out is we are starting Next Level Groups the second week of September. And our Next Level Groups, the whole design, the whole purpose of it is to help us know how to fall in love with Jesus and understand the Bible more as we connect with one another. Now, these groups are something important because I think these groups are different than anything I've ever been a part of. The goal of these groups is not, we're not going to place you in groups based off your stage of life or night of the week. We are basing groups based solely off of curriculum. I know that you're at different places in your spiritual life. Some of you are just starting this Christian journey, and you're like, I don't know where to start. Well, we have a group called Starting Point. That's a perfect, it gives you an overview of the Bible. That's the group for you. Some of you just want to read a book of the Bible. You want to study it. Well, we've got a group on Romans. We're kicking off this semester. It's going to be 14 weeks in a row, and then we'll take a break, and we'll kick off a second semester in the winter / springtime. But for one semester, it's 14 weeks. You pick a group based off your life about what you need to study right now. And there's a lot of information that I don't have time to talk about. It's in this menu that was in your seat. Take this home with you. Study it. You can also go to our website. It answers a lot of questions. And to join, well, actually, it's not in your seat. I'm sorry. You guys are looking at me like I'm smoking something. I'm sorry. It was in the seats, and we took it out. They're going to hand it to you on the way out, so you'll get this menu. Yeah. Man, I'm so glad I can see your faces, because you guys just freaked out. That was awesome. But also, make sure that you go to our website. It's how you register for the groups. NextLevelChurch.net. You can register for these groups, sign up for them, and they'll be starting in just a few weeks. All right, so the first thing is handle the Bible with care. The second point that I think is going to help us with this tough, hot topic is understand the intended audience. Understand the intended audience. This is something that is really, really important, and I need to make sure that everyone is listening to this, because if you're not listening right now, you could take what I'm about to say and you could run in a million different directions with it. The Bible was written to specific people at specific times for specific events. But the whole Bible is applicable to us. There are things that we can learn about God. There are things that we can learn about ourselves and about how to treat other humans. But there are parts of the Bible, there are things in the Bible that were written to a specific audience that the specific command no longer applies to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't read it. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand it and think about it. It just means there are some things in the Bible, some commands that were for a specific audience, and we no longer have to feel guilty about not applying that specific verse to our lives. Now, the big thing that you need to know is that in the Bible, this is going to help you guys wrestle with this. In the Bible, there are three different types of laws. There are ceremonial laws, civil laws, and moral laws. Ceremonial laws, civil laws, and moral laws. If you ever read, I'm going to give you some examples of this, but if you ever read a ceremonial law or a civil law, that was a law given to the children of Israel in their time to help them make a difference in their time, in their culture. If you ever come across, though, a moral law, that is for all people at all times, and everyone needs to obey that. It doesn't matter if it was given in the Old Testament or New Testament. It doesn't matter who said it or when they said it. If it's a moral law, it applies to all of us. Now, the best example of what a moral law is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to Moses from God, and God wrote them on a stone tablet, and he spelled them out. And they were moral laws given to the children of Israel, but we should be applying them to our lives today. Does that make sense? You don't throw out the Ten Commandments. In fact, we need to spend some more time with the Ten Commandments. I bet that if tonight, if I just said, hey, this talk is done, here's what we're going to do the rest of the night. As a group, we're going to come up with what the Ten Commandments are. I bet we would struggle to get all 10 of them. There might be one or two of you in here who, like, you're old school and you know them, but most of us would be like, I don't know, go to church, is that one? Thou shalt, I don't know, like, we would struggle with them. And I want to challenge you on this. Like, this is the moral law. And before you worry about any civil or religious laws or whether you should get tattoos or whether you shouldn't get tattoos or whether you worry about piercings or stoning people, you need to worry about the moral laws because they are really, really important to us. And we need to spend some time reading over these things. In fact, I believe that as a parent, you should teach your kids the Ten Commandments. I think you should tell them to them. I think you should help them memorize them. I think you should let them know how important they are to their lives. This is God's commands to us, and we shouldn't just throw them out. That's an example of the moral code. Now, I want to give you what the Ten Commandments are, and I just want to read you what they are. This is in order. The Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. That is a moral law. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what God said. Then he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So you should not create an idol. Like if you have a statue of a cow, that's cool. Just don't pray to it. That's what it's saying, okay? You can have it as decoration in your house, but just don't worship it. Then the third commandment, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's really important to us. Why? OMG. People say it all the time. It's a part of our culture. You better think twice about using the Lord's name in vain. This is something that God cares about. He wrote this as a moral code, a moral law for us. Number four, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right, Sunday is considered our Sabbath, but you could apply that to Saturday. You could apply that to Friday. You need a day off to rest. You need a day off just to get away from the busyness of life and just kind of get your energy back. That's a command from God. God values rest. He values working hard, but he really values rest as well. You need to take a Sabbath. Number five, he says, honor your father and your mother. That's an important one. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. That is something that we all could apply to our lives. You should not covet. And I know we don't have manservants and maidservants and donkeys, but we could apply the principle to that. We shouldn't be worried about keeping up with the Joneses and that our neighbor got a nice new house and a better car than us and a better sound system and a bigger TV. We shouldn't covet what our neighbor has. We should be content with what God has given us. Those are the moral laws, and that's a really big deal. God has given us the moral laws. Now, I really want you to spend some time with the Ten Commandments, and I hope that you do this. Because one day you might have like a TV camera in your face that says, hey, you're a Christian. What are the Ten Commandments? And I don't want you just being like, I don't know. What I want you to do is I want you to be able to give at least five of the commandments, okay? But just in case you have a brain freeze and someone interviews you, I want to give you the cliff notes of the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And look at what Jesus said. He summarizes them greatly. Jesus replied, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. I want to show you what Jesus did, just in case you need help memorizing them. What Jesus did is he took the Ten Commandments and he divided them into two sections. The first section is the first four commandments. The first four commandments are all about loving God and how you should relate to God. And so Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That sums up the first four out of Ten Commandments. And then he says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The next six commandments and the Ten Commandments are all about how you and I are supposed to get along. So if you ever are like asked, because I see this all the time. I'll be watching like some comedy show and they'll go interview Christians that are coming out of a church and they'll say, hey, give us a Ten Commandment. And they're like, I don't know. Thou shalt not. I don't know. Like, don't do that. If your brain freezes, just say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus said. That'll shut them up. Like, just throw back Jesus and then sum up. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. That sums up the entire Ten Commandments. All right, now I want to show you guys, though, the reason that this is so important is because once you understand the moral law, it puts in place all the other laws, the ceremonial and the religious laws. There are other laws that were given in the Old Testament to protect people from breaking the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, if you ever read through the story of the Israelites, they had a really hard time with the Ten Commandments. God said things like, you know, do not steal, and they kept stealing. And don't commit adultery, they kept committing adultery. And don't have any other gods before me, they kept having idolatry. So they kept breaking all these laws, and so they put into place all these extra laws to protect them from ever breaking the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense? You guys do this. At least I think you probably do it, because I know I do it. There are things in my life that I know I shouldn't do, and so I set up these other barriers that I'm like, they're going to protect me from doing the thing that I'm not supposed to do. For example, I grew up going to a youth group, and we would hear lots of talks on that sex is for married couples. It's not to be done for, you know, teenagers. It's not for just people in love. It is for married couples. That's God's plan for sex. And so when I started dating Monica, who is now my wife, I knew that I wanted to wait until I got married. I was a virgin when I got married. So I came up with this extra rule to protect myself. I said, I'm not going to kiss Monica. Now, is kissing wrong? No. Does the Bible tell us not to kiss? No. Does God care if you kiss someone? No. But it was an extra law, because I knew that if I started kissing her, it would lead to something else. And so I set up this rule for myself so I wouldn't break the one commandment that God gave me. Now, that worked out really well for about a month. I stayed strong to it. And then after about a month of dating, I couldn't resist anymore, and I kissed her. And then once I kissed her, I was like, okay, this is going to go, like, bad quickly. And so 3 months into our relationship, I knew that Monica was going to be my wife, and I proposed to her. And I was like, we just got to get all this conviction and stuff out of the way. And if I'm married to you, I don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's not really why I married her. I just don't I want to make sure you clarify. I felt like she was my bride. She's amazing. I love her. You get the point. I set up this extra rule. Now, when I broke that extra rule, was God mad at me? No. But that extra rule was set up to protect me. And it's the same thing with a lot of these religious and civil laws. They were given to a people so that they wouldn't break the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to give you an example of some of these civil laws or religious laws that people often quote, and they say that you need to obey them. For example, look at what Leviticus says. It says, keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Okay, if you've ever had a garden, you probably planted it with two different types of seed. And all of us are guilty of wearing clothing with two different types of fabric woven into it. So like somebody uses that. People use this all the time. And they say, well, how can you tell me that this certain thing is a sin when you don't even follow the Bible? And you need to stop wearing clothes with woven materials before you tell me this thing is a sin. Well, this is an example of a civil law. This was given to the children of Israel for a specific time. And this is why we don't have to feel guilty about wearing like our polyester cotton blend. Like, don't feel bad about that. Like, I don't think that God is caring right now about your clothing and the material that it's made out of. This was given to Israel so that they would stand out and make a difference in their day and age. All right, let's look at another example. This is one that gets quoted to me often. It says, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. That's it. I was about to continue reading, but that's all he says. I am the Lord. This is a verse that gets thrown at us all the time. And it says, hey, look, it's very clear. God is against tattoos. And you shouldn't have a tattoo if you're a Christian, if you're going to follow after God. Well, the problem of it, this verse also says that we shouldn't cut the hair on the sides of our head. Every single one of us are guilty. Like, none of you have hair that's, like, going past your toes. And, like, even people with, like, really wicked, awesome beards, like Stephen Haggerty, have trimmed their beards. Like, we're all guilty of that. And so, like, we throw out that stuff, but then people want to hold on to this tattoo thing. Well, this is an example of a moral law. A civil law. This is an example of something that does not apply to all people in all times. Why? Because the children of Israel, God planted them in a place where there was no law for them. There were no rules for them. And they were surrounded by pagan nations that did not believe in God. And God was setting up these laws to make sure that they stood out and make sure that they looked different. So we can look at this and say, okay, I don't have to apply this exact thing to my life, but I can apply the principle. And what is the principle? God wants you to stand out from the rest of the world. That applies to us. God doesn't want you to look just like everybody else. And he doesn't want you to talk just like everybody else. And he doesn't want you to act just like everybody else. We can understand that from this verse. But we don't have to get so caught up in, okay, God says that I can't cut my hair. And God says that I can't get a tattoo. If someone throws that at you, they're using the Bible in a way that is not it's not right. They're not handling it with care. This is something that I had to wrestle with a lot. Because this year, I got a tattoo. And I had to wrestle with it because I had to think, okay, how can I throw out one section of the Bible that says don't get tattoos and then tell a church that they need to apply the Bible to their lives? And so I had to look at these verses and I had to wrestle with them. And I had to read them, and I felt with good conscience that I could get a tattoo. Why? Because in our society, does this tattoo look like a pagan ritual that's going to cause other people to know that I don't worship God? No. That's what it was in Israel's day. They actually would cut themselves to worship their pagan gods, and they would put tattoo marks on their bodies to worship pagan gods. And so if God's people were putting tattoo marks on themselves, then when someone would see them, they would say, hey, you must be a pagan like me. And so God made it clear, no, you're not to do that. You're not supposed to look just like the other pagans. You're to be different. Well, in our society, a tattoo doesn't mean that I'm worshiping a pagan god. In fact, my tattoo has opened up doors for me to talk to people that would never talk to me before. And so I felt in good conscience, I prayed about it and said, God, you know, is this cool? I don't want to make you mad. But I understood that this was not a moral law that was telling me, never get a tattoo on your body. Now, do you see why this is so dangerous? Because I don't want a teenager to walk out of here and say, okay, that proves it. God's cool with tattoos. Mom, I'm going to get a tattoo right now. Like, that's not what we're supposed to do. You're still supposed to apply the Bible and think through a Christian lens. And for some of you, it may not be right for you to get a tattoo. Maybe your parents don't approve of it. Or maybe in your work environment, no matter what kind of tattoo you got, somebody wouldn't think you were a Christian. It would cause them to stumble. You need to step back and say, okay, for the good of them, to help them understand God, I'm not going to use my freedom to get a tattoo. But if you've prayed about it and asked God and you feel good about getting a tattoo and it's not going to cause someone else to stumble, get a tattoo. Just like when you go get your hair cut, you don't like feel guilty about it. That is not it's not an example of a moral law. I hope this stuff is making, I hope it's making sense to you. It leads us to our third and final point, which is live under the new law. Live under the new law. This is something that you need to understand because the Old Testament was given to Israel and it's a lot about their history and there's a lot of laws involved in it. But then we make this transition to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, something interesting happens. What happens in the New Testament, it kind of changes the audience. It goes from being strictly Jews to adding this new group called Gentiles. And this wasn't something that the Jews were excited about. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you see that they really wrestled with this. Because in the Old Testament, it calls this group Gentiles. It says things like they're like dead dogs, which dogs were not household pets. They were, it was like calling them like trash or rubbish. Like they did not view Gentiles as being favored by God. And so then God does something, and all of a sudden these Gentiles start accepting God and becoming Christians. And the Jews are like wrestling with this. And they're like, I don't get what's going on here. I thought God was just for the Jews. Now, just in case you've never heard the word Gentile, let me fill you in on something. You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. So in this context, they are like flipping out and wondering, like, what are you doing here worshiping God? And so they had this council where they met together because you had these Gentiles who were bringing all these other ideas and all these like religious ceremonies and all these things. They were bringing it to this religion called Christianity. And like the Jews were like, wait a second, you can't do that. And so they were wrestling with it and they struggled with it and they met together. And let's look in and see what happens. It says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Okay, the main issue that they were dealing with in their day, if they were doing a series called Hot Topic, the thing that they would talk about is, can you be a Christian and not be circumcised? I can't even fathom that. And I read through the New Testament and I'm like, how do they even know? Like when some guy walks into church, like they were judging him. They're like, dude, you're not circumcised. Get out of the church. I'm like, what? Like, that's not an issue that we deal with. Today, we struggle with things like divorce and homosexuality, and we throw these big sins up there. In their day, the hot topic was circumcision. And this group of religious leaders stood up and they said, hey, wait a second, we've got all these Gentiles that are coming to faith. We got to circumcise them all. Thankfully, Peter stood up and said, no! Like, Peter's like, wait a second, why are we going to put this big bondage on this group of people that we haven't been able to lift? And there's this heavy yoke, all those laws, all those civil laws, and all those religious laws. Like, we can't even keep them. And we're God's chosen people. And so if we can't keep them, why are we going to throw them on this new group of Gentiles? And after Peter said this, they meet again and they discuss and they say, okay, well, we can't just throw out everything. We still need to give some type of standard. So they summed it up, and let's look at what they said. It said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So they meet together and they say, okay, there's all these other laws. There's laws about stoning, and there's laws about tattoos, and there's laws about how many steps you can take on the Sabbath. And there's all these extra laws. Let's just say, hey, let's get all that, rid of all that. And let's just tell this new group of believers, here are some big things that God really cares about. And they said, don't eat blood sacrificed to animals. Don't drink blood. Okay, neither one of those apply. But then they say, don't have sexual immorality. And they said, these are the big kind of standards that we want this new group of Christians to follow. But then look at how he ends it. I read it once before, but I want to read it again. He says, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. The reason they were able to go to bed at night is because they were saying, hey, the Bible is going to be preached. The Old Testament, we're not throwing it out. We're not saying it doesn't apply to us. We're not saying that we don't need to read these verses. These verses help us know who our God is. But we can now understand that we are in this new covenant. And what is the new covenant? It's not based on works. God doesn't love you because you obey the moral law. And he doesn't love you any less when you mess up and don't obey the moral law. God loves you, period. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Jesus loves you. And he doesn't like wake up one morning and say, oh man, today they obeyed me. I'm going to give them a blessing. No, he loves you. Even when you can't obey the moral law. So we are under this new covenant of grace that says, okay, you know what? It's not all about the X's and O's. It's more about, am I obeying Jesus? Am I obeying God with my life? And then there are some moral commands that we need to look at and say, okay, there are some commands, specific commands in the Old Testament, and they get mentioned again in the New Testament. Those are a clear sign to us that they are a big deal to God, and we need to pay attention to them. But some of the other verses in there, we can just say, you know what? That was for a specific time and a specific people. And that was meaningful to them. But God's no longer commanding me to follow that specific law. Does that make sense? I hope that I'm not losing you here. And I hope that you don't hear that we can just throw out the Bible, because that's not the point. And people get in danger when they don't understand the Bible or they don't understand how it applies to them. The Bible does apply to you, both the Old Testament and New Testament. But there are some things that God is saying, okay, now you're under this new covenant. And this new covenant is not all about, like, can you get a tattoo or not? It's all about grace. And are you honoring God with your life? And if you're able to do that, and you can look at the Bible and say, hey, you know, there's no New Testament verses. There's nothing that tells me not to do this. Then I can go ahead in good conscience and know that I'm doing this to honor God. I hope that helps just a little bit fill you in on how to handle this hot topic. My goal with this series, though, is not that I would tell you how to believe or what to believe. My goal is to open up something and get you to start discussing it and thinking about it for yourself. And one of my hopes with this series is that you would go and you'd start reading the Bible and understanding it and asking these same questions. Don't leave from here and say, oh, I can go do this because Rob said it. No, dig in and find out and pray and ask God and read the Bible for yourself. Let's start thinking not just as Americans, let's start thinking as Christians. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this day. Thanks for God helping us with a tough topic. And I ask, God, that we would walk out of here choosing to obey you with our lives, that we would choose to honor you. God, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you so much for the Bible, that it's a book that speaks truth to our lives. Help us to handle it with care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here. If this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you and would ask that you give us just a little bit of information. We would love to know that you were here today. There's a connection card in your seat. You could fill that out and pass it to one of the ushers on your way out. And if you're looking to get connected, the best first step is to attend the meet and greet. And so check the box, meet and greet, and we'll give you a call this week and tell you what the meet and greet is and how you can get connected through that. Also, as I mentioned, you will be handed a menu on your way out that explains all about next level groups. And if you'd like to give a financial gift, you can do so by placing it in the offering, which was in your seat, and hand that to the ushers on your way out. Thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next week.